Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis,
chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. While you're turning there, happy Valentine's Day. Looking forward to my chocolate at home. And also, two quick things. One is Pastor Kevin's sister has requested prayer. They're in need of wisdom in what to do with the home of their mother who is ill. And so Pastor Kevin's sister Priscilla is charged with the primary responsibility of caring for his mother. So she has asked us to pray for her to have wisdom. The second thing is that my son and my baby boy, Kosuke, Konkon, he turned 1 year, 1 year old on February 9th, I think that's his birthday. So praise God, he's healthy, and he's doing well. So anyways, it's good to see you all here. I haven't been with you in 2 weeks because of work, and I've missed you, and I'm so happy just to be here to sing and to listen and to pray with you. It's a blessing to be in my church home. We're going to read Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. And go ahead and join me at verse 13. I'll read verses 1 through 12. You join me at verse 13. Let's read the Word of God. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. Let's read together, verse 12. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Verse 19. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. The very words of God. Amen. So, if you have your NIV app open or your NIV Bible there, it says at the top above verse 1, a small title, it says, "Abraham Tested." That's the subject of our sermon today, the final exam. Pastor Hiroshi preached on this text 3 weeks ago. The title of that sermon was Sotsugyo Shiken, final exam or graduation test. This is a very famous and important story in our Bible. It is very foundational to three of the major religions in the world: monotheistic, Abrahamic faiths, the Jewish, the Christian, and the Islam faith. And these three religions go back to this story to gain a foundation of their faith. My purpose today is to bring to you the foundation that we share in common with the Jews and the Muslims, but to show you as well how we as Christians differ. Because if you do not see that difference, you will not understand the teaching of this story given to us since the writers of the New Testament. So we've got a lot of work to do, but this is one of the most important sermons I feel I'll ever preach. Well, they're all important, but I don't think this will be the last time I preach on Abraham. It's not the first, but the weight of this text has not escaped me, and we'll do our best to bring out the meaning and the significance in our lives. Our theme for this year is change. And Pastor Hiroshi's subtitle or theme or thesis is Watashi ga kawaru, sekai ga kawaru. I change, the world changes. Now, I want to be very clear. This is February, and we're already 1 month into this theme. What we are saying by "I change, the world changes" is not "I do the work, I change myself, I make myself a better person, I somehow do something, change something, start something, stop doing something, and I become a better me, a new me, and therefore everything around me becomes better and new." No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, God changes me. The Holy Spirit transforms me. The grace of God, by the power of God, makes me a new creation. And if God can change me, He will change everything around me. That is the thesis. That is what we're heading for. Listen, I do not want to be the Chris Habakon of 2016, by the time we get to 2017. I want to be less angry, more patient. I want to be less selfish, more generous. I want to be less self-centered and more Christ-centered. I want to be less cynical and more compassionate. I want to know God in 1 year from now more than I have even now. I want God to change me. I want to go out of here today different from the way I came in. That's me. I don't know about you. But when I read this and I look at it and I study it and here I am preaching it, I want to be a new man. I want to be changed. Because I don't know about you, but there are areas and there are situations in my life, in my character, in my work, even in my home. We can't keep going on like this. Something needs to change. And I want to know how God works in my life and in the life of my church and in the life of my city. I want to know, and I want to be a part of how he does that. What an important text we've come to today. And so change in any man's life, in any Christian's life, in any person's life happens through testing. Through testing. You will not change unless you understand what the test is, how the test works, and how to pass the test. It says there in verse 1, God tested Abraham. And it was the final test. Because you see, it all started in Genesis chapter 12, where God said, I promise to you, Abraham. I promise you, Abraham. I'm going to give you a son, and that son is going to bless the whole world. It's not just going to be a blessing to you, but through him, I'm going to bless every single family in the world. And so Abraham believed it. And he went from Genesis chapter 12 to 13, 14, 15. And he failed and forgot. And he didn't trust God the way he thought he did. And he kept making mistakes and mistakes. And God went in back in chapter 15 and in chapter 18 and in chapter 21. And finally God kept giving him the promise again and again after Abraham failed again and again. And there was these tests again and again, and Abraham would fail again and again. And finally, in Genesis chapter 22, God said, Abraham, you're ready. You're ready for the final test. You're ready. Now, do you understand that we have tests? And do you understand what these tests do? I'm a teacher. I teach junior high and high school English. I also coach high school basketball. My world is tests. I'm going to make a final exam in 2 weeks from now. And I can tell you, as some of all of you know who have gone through tests, there are two ways to have tests. Two ways, and there's two things. Tests do two things. They show you and they grow you. Tests show you and they grow you. The first way is they show you what you know and what you don't know, what you understand and what you still have not yet understood. And they show you. But then not only do they show you, but they're meant to grow you. They show you this is where you want to go, but this is where you are. So you need to grow and you need to study and you need to progress and you need to grow and keep going. By the way, there are two kinds of teachers, right? There's the kind of teacher that gives you the test the first way. All he wants to do is to show you how you fail, how you come short, how you're inadequate. There's the kind of teacher that just wants to just whittle the class down, and he uses the tests to show everybody, to show the ones who don't, you know, they can't make it. That's what the tests are for. And then there's another kind of teacher. He can make the test just as hard, But he's not there just to make tests. He's there to show you how to pass the test, how to prepare for the test, how to meet the test and break through the test. Amen? I'm getting right to your neighborhood. Listen, if you want to understand the Bible, when you read it, the devil is the kind who gives you the first test. He wants you to know that you fail, that you can never do it on your own, that you can try and be a servant of God and you can try to be obedient, but you're going to fail. But God is greater. God is that second kind of test giver. Well, he'll not only give you the test, but he's going to help you to pass the test. He's going to help you to overcome your test, and he's going to help you to succeed. That was just a little bit of the side there. Okay. So here's Abraham and his test. And what's the test? Well, it's the test that all of us go through in many ways. God says to him, Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him. But Abraham, I know that it's not just any son. It is your only son. Do you see that there? Your only son. And then just for us to understand exactly how hard this is for Abraham, it says, not only your only son, but it's the son you love. What is he saying there? He's saying, Abraham, I know I promised to you in Genesis chapter 12, you were 75 years old, I was going to give you a son. It didn't come until 25 years later. And finally, you got the blessing. Finally, you got what your heart wanted so badly. And finally, you have the thing that makes your life worth living, gives you significance and security, and gives you something to base your life on, your son whom you love. That's what it means by the son whom you love. It's the emotional center of your heart. I want you to give that to me. Now, immediately, for those of us who are familiar with the story and some of us who are just looking at the story and we don't know the story very well, but we understand, wait a minute. Is God saying, murder your son? Because that's just weird. Why would God tell a man to murder or kill his son? What's going on? Have you ever asked that question? I know I have. And it's the reason why we ask that question is we don't understand the culture of Abraham. We're modern, individualistic people. But for Abraham, this is not something weird. This is not something crazy. This is not murder. And let me give you the explanation. Please stay with me on this. Abraham and everybody in Abraham's day, the ancient Near East people, they understood the meaning when God said, your first son and your burnt offering. Please look at those two words, and if you have a paper Bible or you have your own app, those are the key words. Your firstborn, your only son, and burnt offering. Because when Abraham heard that, he understood, oh, this is not about murder. Because if God wanted me to kill my son, I could just go in the tent right now and stab him in the heart, slit his throat. It's not what he's asking. In the ancient Near East cultures, everybody, not just the Jews, everybody understood the firstborn had the right. The firstborn had what's called the primogeniture right. It was a law. Everybody practiced. What am I saying? If you are a family, you have land, you have possessions, you have a house, that was all you had. When you died, you had to give it to your family. But listen, I have four sons. If I were to divide my land and my property along four different ways, it would spread everything out, and we would, in a sense, lose our status in the society. Because the wealth of our family would be broken apart four different ways, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You understand? So what I had to do in order to keep our wealth, to keep our status, is not give it to everybody, but to give it to one. And that one was to be the one who represented all of our family. And he would give it out. He would be the benefactor to his brothers, his sisters, everybody else. And so that law of the firstborn son, we understand, means to a family, that firstborn son means everything. It's the hope of our family. It's our future. It's our wealth. It's our status. That firstborn son is everything to our family. Now, God shows us something very important throughout the whole Bible. He's saying that firstborn thing, it's a crazy rule that man made up. It's a crazy rule. And so all through Genesis, who is God working through? The firstborn? No. Cain and Abel. Who did God work through? The secondborn, Abel. Right? Isaac and Ishmael. Who did God work through? Isaac, the secondborn. Jacob and Esau. Who did God use? Jacob, the secondborn. God is saying, this is something man-made and you're messing it all up. But still, you know what I'm going to do? I'm still going to use it for my advantage. Here's what God does. You can read in Exodus chapter 22, Numbers chapter 3, Numbers chapter 8. God is saying this. Okay, you have this firstborn system. Fine. All of your hopes, your dreams, your whole family's possessions, wealth, and status, security in the firstborn, fine, we'll go with that. And here's what we'll do. That firstborn is mine. That firstborn you're going to kill. Not just your firstborn son, the firstborn fruits of your harvest, the firstborn animal of your cattle, the firstborn everything, it's mine. You pay for that. Now, he says this. The reason why you have to give me your firstborn is because you are guilty. You know that you are a sinner. Not just you, your whole family stands before me, a holy God, as guilty. Your sin, your disobedience, your rebellion, your ignorance, your arrogance, your adultery, your lying, your thieving, your murder, your conceit, your covetousness, that needs to get paid for. I'll take your firstborn son. Now, if you don't want to kill your firstborn son, I'll take a payment, 5 shekels of silver. What is God saying? He's saying, your whole family is guilty before me, but if I'm going to be a merciful God to you, you can pay me in place of your firstborn son. That's the first thing. He's not asking you to murder. He's saying you have to pay a debt, a spiritual, psychological, emotional, eternal debt to me, a holy God. That's paid by your firstborn son. Are you following so far? Okay? Now, the second word right there, the burnt offering. You see that in verse 2? The burnt offering. The burnt offering, in the old days, there were many kinds of offerings. If you had a thank offering, thank you, you would bring something to God, and maybe you'd burn half of it, and then you would actually keep the other part. If it was grain offering, you give part of the grain, and you could have the rest of the offering. If it was an animal, you know, just a part of it. But there was another kind called the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering. And that was to say, God, it's not just a part of this that I owe you. It's all of me. It's all of this. Nothing left over. Nothing remaining. But it's complete submission to you. It's the whole burnt offering. Okay? And so God was saying, for you to give me your firstborn son, it's for you to give me all of you. All of me loves all of you, right? All of it. That's what I want. Sorry, that just popped in my head. I gotta get it. Okay, so God is saying, all of you, give me all of it in the whole burnt offering. And so Abraham understood, this is not about just giving my son and murdering him. This is about something that's so important to me that if I were to give it up, it would require everything I have. This is Abraham's struggle. This is what caused Abraham. This is the test. This is your test. Because every single one of us in this room has an Isaac. Every single one of us here, even now, even the Christian, even the non-Christian, even the one thinking about being a Christian, every single one of us has something that God can say, that's mine. Otherwise, we don't have anything. What is God? Who is God? Let me give you a definition. God is the one thing that we will not negotiate. God is the one thing in our life that we will not give up because it is so important to us. And if you try to even take that from me, watch out, because I will fight you to the tooth if you try to take that from me. God is that thing that's not negotiable. Now, Christianity and in the Christian God, if that will help me get what I really want, sure, no problem. But if, you know, prayer and worship and giving, if that doesn't help me get what I really want, what I really need in my life, what will really give meaning to me, no thank you. Because that's not my God. This is my God. This situation, this status, this career, this relationship, this child, this whatever. You see, some of us want it so bad. We'll use God for it until we get it. That's our real God. Now, some of us already have it. Some of us have been blessed. And we have in our hands a blessing. But God gives us a test. And the heart of that test is to say, what is more important to you, the blessing or the blesser? God is the blesser. But if the blessing is more important to you, let's go through some testing. That's what Abraham's going through. And maybe some of us go through that now. God is asking you, what is more important to you, the blessing that you have or the blesser? And maybe some of us are struggling right now. Maybe some of us are saying, oh God, if only I had this. And God is saying, you don't understand. That's going to control you. That's going to trap you. That's going to put you into handcuffs. You need to get rid of that. I'm here to set you free. If you will let me be God in your life, if you will submit and obey to me, that will be nothing to you, and then you can really have it. Give me the son you love, your only son. That's the test. And so now we go to what the Jews, the Muslims, even the Christians think is the moral of the story. We go to verse 4 and on. Immediately, early in the morning, Abraham gets up and obeys, and everything is just fine. And a lot of preachers and pastors and rabbis and imams, they'll say, yes, look, Abraham obeyed immediately. Because if you delay the obedience, that's just immediate disobedience. Abraham obeyed completely. Because if you give partial obedience, that's just complete disobedience. Some of us will partially obey God, but we want the complete blessing of God. Does that make sense? No. And we end there, and we think that's the moral of the story. That's a good moral. That will get you far. But that's not what God is showing Abraham here. Yes, obey. Yes, it will not make sense. Yes, it looks like death. But we understand not just from here, but we understand from Hebrews chapter, you need to write this down, take a note, make a mental picture, I don't know. Hebrews chapter 11, okay? Romans chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3. This is all through the New Testament trying to teach us something. And I know you can't turn there right now. We don't have time to go into it. Let me just give it to you, okay? But it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham understood. It says the word in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 17 or 19, Abraham reasoned. He understood that Christians, here's what we believe. Trusting God, obeying God, as crazy as it may seem sometimes, is not just some crazy blind leap of faith every single time. It is based on reasoning. And Abraham, it says, Abraham reasoned that if God would take away his son, God would somehow, somewhere, some way, resurrect new life. There's got to be a death, but somehow Abraham reasoned there's going to be life. Now, where does Abraham get that reasoning? I looked, and I think there's a hint. Back in Genesis 22, we just read it. Very interesting hint. Okay? It says here in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Look at the next sentence or clause. He himself carried the fire and the knife. Did you catch that? Abraham carried the fire and the knife. Where is the last time we see a fire and a knife in this story of Abraham? Let me give you the answer. Back in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, God said, I'm going to promise you something, Abraham. I'm going to promise to bless you. And here's how I'm going to promise you, how you'll know I can guarantee this. Take a knife. Get a bull, get a goat, get a pigeon, get a few more animals, and I want you to cut them in half. Slice them in half and lay them out just like these two pews here. Pews are here, and the pews are here, and there's a row in the middle. That's how Abraham should lay out the animals. What I'm going to do is make a covenant with you. Now, here's what happens in those cultures. This is something completely normal. When two people make a covenant, it's not a contract. They don't sign it with a pen. They cut the animal in half. Here's my promise to you. Here's your promise to me. If I break my promise with you, you can cut me in half just like you cut these animals in half. The covenant in chapter 15 of Genesis is God acting out the curse of the covenant. The curse is if we don't follow our part of the deal, you can cut me in half and lay me apart. Now, here's what the people did back then. The two people who make these promises to each other, they would walk down the middle of that aisle that they make and saying, if I don't do this, you can cut me in half. This is me promising. This is me signing on the dotted line. So here's what happened in Genesis 15. You had the knife and you had the fire. And God appeared. It's called a theophany. There was a smoking pot and there was a fire. That's a picture of God the Holy Spirit, okay? God walked through the animals, and that was it. Did Abraham walk through? No. What was God saying? God was saying, Abraham, even if you fail, I will keep the promise. Even if you can't live up to your bargain, I will be faithful, and you could tear me apart. And so here's Abraham thinking about this, and he's reasoning, and he's looking at the track record of God. He's got the fire and the knife. And he's thinking about Genesis 15. And he's thinking about Genesis 12 through 18, where every time he failed God, God came through and saved him. God came through and promised him again. God came through and fixed what he messed up. Lying about Sarah, sleeping with Hagar, those failures. And Abraham reasoned, God, I'm done doing it my way. I am done trying to figure this out myself. I can't do this, God. So he told his son. What did he tell his son? God's going to do it. God will provide the lamb. I tried, son. Before you were born, I tried. And I couldn't do it, so let God do it. Now, every time I read that, even when I read it now, even as I studied it last night, I'm just, it just stabbed right between the eyes. Here is Abraham having to tell his son what's in his heart. I love that it's written there because it tells me this. God is saying, there's a time on our life we've got to say what we really believe. Because we can sing it and we can do come to church and we can, you know, raise our hands and it's wonderful. But when the test in the fire, right in the middle of the test, if you can say it what you really believe, who is really important, how is God really going to come through? Oh, man, that's huge. Can you say it? Can you confess it? And so here is Abraham telling his son whom he loves, I don't know. I just believe God is going to do something. And so Abraham confesses it. He tells his son, God's going to provide. And in fact, that's an interesting word. You know the word Jehovah Jireh? You're familiar, some of you who've been in church? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. It means Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, provides. Jireh. And the Lord will provide the lamb. The interesting thing is the real root meaning in the Hebrew, it means see, to see. Prevision leads to provision. Does that make sense? God sees. He previsions. And then what does God see? What does God see? What does God need to see? Now it's the best part of the sermon. God puts him on the wood. God binds up his son. Here it is, the climax of the story. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. See the two times there? Two times. That's important. O Absalom, O Absalom. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. When your name is called two times, that's a big deal. Abraham was really going to put the knife on his son. And God said two times, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. That's the last time Abraham has to say that. He says it three times in this story. Verse 12, here it is. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Here it is. Now I know that you fear God. That's it. Now I know. No, I have tested you. Now I know. Now I see. I see. God, how is it that you know? What are you talking about? You know. You're God. You know everything. If you know, how come I have to get up early in the morning, load up the donkey, go through all this mess? If you already know, you're omniscient. How is it that you not knew? How is that? You ever ask that question? How is it that God can say, before I did it, but now I know? What is that? Let me answer that. God knows everything. But God doesn't feel everything. I'll be very careful here. God knows everything informationally. But God does not know everything experientially. Whoa, Chris, be careful. Yeah, we're careful. If I ask God, God, what is it like to sin? God, what is it like to commit a sin? How could God answer? Well, I know. I know everything that goes into sin. I know everything that comes out of sin. I've never experienced the sin because I've never committed a sin. I don't know. That's why I became a man. That's why I sent Jesus. Because in Christ, I feel the sin. God knows the sin, but he never did the sin. But in Jesus Christ, God could now feel what we felt in our sin. In fact, God felt more in Jesus Christ more than any of us could ever feel. So God now knows. You know how a woman can hear I love you, but she wants to feel it, right? She wants to experience it, and she can hear it all she wants, but until she can feel it, now she knows. Well, let's go back to God. God can say, now I know. Now I have experience. Now I see that you're just not telling people that you love me, you obey me, you follow me. You really will. But let's go home. Abraham, how did you know? How did you come to reason this? How was it that you believed me? How is it that you could pass this test? So I can't wait to tell. How is it? Well, first, the question was, he reasoned. The second was, he looked. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. Can you believe that? That ram was right there. He just had to look. The answer was right there. He was right here. His son was right there. Neither of them saw the answer. It was not until they were willing to go through the obedience that God was willing to provide. Your answer, your solution, the passing of your test could be right next to you. It could be right in front of you. But until God knows you're willing to go through with his command, the promise, the provision, you're never going to see it. Do you catch that? It's right there. So Abraham looks, and there it is. There's the provision. There's the lamb. Now, where's the place? It says they're over in a thicket, but we have to zoom out for just a minute, like a Google Earth, just zoom out. The place is where? Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. That's not by mistake that Moses put that name in there. Mount Moriah, 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Mount Moriah is the place where Jerusalem is built. It's not just the city of Jerusalem, it's the temple of Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is the place just a few hundred yards away from Calvary. Mount Moriah, just a few hundred yards away. It says Abraham looked. There was the lamb caught in the thicket. There was the lamb. You see, Abraham could kind of see it by faith. He could intuit it. God was going to provide a lamb. God was going to bring about resurrection. And Abraham was able to act. What about us? You see, Abraham said, God will provide. That's what Abraham said. God will provide. We say, holy cow. On Mount Moriah? On Calvary? God has provided. God has given us the Lamb of God. God dealt with our sin. God dealt with our guilt and shame. God dealt with our death. Abraham put the wood on Isaac. Isaac had to carry his own death. God put the wood on Jesus. Jesus had to carry his own cross. Isaac was laid there, and he was walking up with his father. He said, "Father?" And Abraham said, "Yes, my son." Jesus on the cross said, "Father, my God, nothing." Because for Abraham and Isaac, it was a near death. But for God the Father and God the Son, it was death. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 36, "Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced." Genesis 22, verse 12, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place. And so here's what I think. If Abraham somehow, 2,000 years ago, was standing at the foot of the cross, seeing the Lamb of God crucified on the cross, if he would have seen that, here's what I think Abraham would have said. Go back to verse 12. You see where God says, "Now I know that you fear God"? I think Abraham would have taken those words and he would have told God this. "Now, God, now I know you love me because you have not withheld your son, your only son, whom you love. How do you pass your test? How do you overcome your situation? How is it that you know that God will provide all that he has promised? You look to the Lamb, and you see how much God loved you, that he would give his own son." And in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul says it himself, "If God would not withhold his own son from us, how much more will he not give us everything, including his son to us?" Amen. You passed the test because he passed the test for you. You know you're important. You know you're worth it because he sent his son for you. Abraham had to give up his son but got his son back. God, he didn't get his son back. His son died. And now we, his children, can be given back to him. So the test is, who is your God? Who is your Isaac? What do you have to give up? Do you care for the blessing more than you do for the blesser? Or will you value him that valued you so much he gave up his only son for you? Because now you know. Now you know how, and now you know why. So if you're a Christian, come to him. Come to that cross again. Say, "God, I give myself to you as a burnt offering." Romans chapter 12. "Offer myself up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." If you're a non-Christian, if you're thinking about Christianity, if you're new to Christianity, give up your Isaac. Give it to God. Because God gave his own son for you. Come to that. And it's all there at the cross. It's waiting for you. Now you know. Shall we pray? Oh, dear God. Dear God, show us the meaning of this scripture. Teach us the truth of your word. Reveal to us your son Jesus in a new way. Change us. Transform us. God, some of us are being tested by you. We will take this test, oh God. But unless you help us to pass it, oh, how can we do it? God, we thank you for your son Jesus that you gave to us so that we can give to you everything that is not necessary. We thank you that you gave yourself, all of you, so that we can give all of us to yourself. So, Lord, here we are. We offer ourselves once more. Once more, God, we offer ourselves to you. And we'll thank you for the hope. We'll thank you for the new life. We'll thank you for the resurrection. We'll thank you for the power. We'll thank you for the change. We'll thank you for the transformation. We'll thank you for the renewing of our minds. We'll thank you, O God, for the worship and the praise and the glory that we'll be able to give to you on the other side of this. We thank you for passing our test. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.